Okay, we're in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So, we're looking at Paul's concluding words as he is addressing a church that he never started. But he apparently, there in Acts chapter 19, as he is a church there, went out and from Ephesus and throughout all of Western Asia, at least, and started churches and won people to Christ. Apparently, they won Epaphras to the Lord there at Colossae, who then started the church. And so that's some of the background that we have here. So this chapter talks about, as we pick this up in 4:7, the men that Paul was using, as he had won many of them to the Lord and then trained them and then was using them. He was in prison. So Colossians, one of the prison epistles there, is in the first Roman imprisonment. And so he needs with regard to the churches he's planted and so on. So we see these individuals that he mentions. He has a whole list here of men, some Jews, primarily Gentiles. And so we're picking this up in 4:7. So he talks here about Tychicus. So Tychicus was a Gentile, and the Lord is using him. So here we see the perspective of just as David has some mighty men, Paul has some mighty men as well, men that he has trained and could trust to do the Lord's work. And so we have a pattern here. See, we have a pattern here. And so this is what we're trying to do at Bible Baptist Church as well, to train some men and send men out to do the Lord's work in other areas. So I have Brother Akers here and his wife. And so they were early members of this church, and they felt the burden to go and start a church, and they've started two churches. I'll let him say more about that in the morning service there, but he's gone out from our church, so I want everybody in our church to realize who he is. We've got a man who's planted at least two churches, and he pastored a church, and he's involved in a church building program as well, so he can tell us some of these things. But anyway, we also have other men, so I want to mention some in our church, as well as we see the pattern that's mentioned here. So, for instance, my son Ryan, he taught down in New York, Joe Grassi, a couple weeks ago. He'll be going to Ireland next spring in May. We have Jeff went down to Aruba, did something down there, taught a course or something like that. And so then we have Daryl. He's preached in New York, and so is Andrew. So we've got these men that are reaching out here. In Ireland, I'll be taking Scotty Blair. He wanted to go with me, so we have that. And try to help this young man as well get acclimated there. Although Bob Hammond's not a member of our church, he did get his master's from our seminary, and so he's been asked to teach a module on Genesis over there in Africa. And so he said there's about 100 men over there that he's going to teach a module, and he's going to teach a module using my book on Genesis. So thankful for that. And then if I ever get a invitation to go back to Korea to preach, I've got August here. He's all set to go. So, right. So, I mean, you think of that, the opportunity to do this. And so we're thankful for the mighty men that we have. This is a biblical program. It's a biblical program. And other men as well, grow in the Word of God, and then opportunities come up, we'll be wanting to use them as well. And so, but we have we're trying to follow a biblical pattern here. It's a biblical pattern. And so we want to impact people with the truth. And so here he mentions there in 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now notice, keep your finger there and look over there in Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, just as Colossians is, Philippians, Philemon as well. So if you look there in 6:21, so remember now, Paul's in Rome. He's in Roman imprisonment. And he's writing here to Ephesus and to Colossae, all these several churches here. That you can see the listing of these churches in Revelation chapter 1. But these are churches in Asia. And so, but if you look there in 6:21, it says, but that ye, referring to the Ephesian church here, also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So basically, Tychicus was to take these prison epistle letters to these various churches, not only to Ephesus, but to Colossae, and presumably then to the house church where Philemon was, and also the Philippian church. And so, so if you look there, 6:21 of Romans, Ephesians, and then you parallel that with 4:7. So 4:7 says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And compare that with Ephesians 6:21. But that you may also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And so here we see he's entrusting Tychicus with these prison epistles. And so Paul's in Rome. So if you remember your Bible map here, let's see if we can come up with something like this. So here we have... This is, what's that look like as a country? This is Italy, all right? Then we have over here, we have a tail end of Greece. Here's Corinth in this area here. And then we have over here as well, we have Ephesus, and then we have Colossae and Laodicea and so on. So... the distance as the crow flies, so this is Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. The distance as the crow flies would be this way. If he flew in a jet, this would be 800 miles. Look at that. But he didn't take a jet. So he probably had to either go down here, cross over to Greece, and then cross over to Ephesus, or he may have crossed over here, come down over, but certainly this, you'd add about 400 more miles, so it's about a 1,000-mile journey from Rome to Ephesus to bring four letters, scriptures that Paul wrote in prison. So what'd he write on? Some sort of parchment. So he had to bring the parchment. How long would this trip take him? How long would it take him to travel? No doubt he'd have to travel by ship as well as on land, maybe with some sort of an animal or a carriage or something taking him. So how long would that take? Certainly takes several months, to be sure. So he's got the inspired parchments that Paul wrote. Paul entrusts him. So, okay, Tychicus, don't get them wet on the ship. Don't forget about them. Don't lose them. Don't let them get dusty. All right, all the possibilities here. Don't hand them off to somebody else. I mean, this would be quite the trip. So no doubt the Lord was superintending, overseeing all of this. But he had to use a human element here to accomplish the work. And so these prison epistles that were written here, along with Philippians, Philemon, they got to their target. They got to their target. And so this had to be a trusted man, right? So when we see everything Paul says about him, he's a brother. He's a beloved brother. Okay, now, he's a Gentile. Paul's a Jew. But they're brothers in Christ. All right? And faithful minister. Not just a minister. He's a faithful minister. And a fellow servant. Fellow servant in the Lord. And so here we see his qualities. And so this is what churches need to develop. Men, and we're not leaving out women, so there's a role, but as far as the public ministry going on, we want to see faithful men who are beloved brothers, faithful men, and fellow servants in the Lord who can be entrusted with important tasks to do. And so so no doubt Paul won some of these men to the Lord. He trained them in the Word of God. And then they're men that can continue the work. And so this would be your 2 Timothy chapter 2 passage. And we use this for the seminary motto. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast learned, so he's speaking to Timothy here, thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So how were these four books of the canon perpetuated to their target? And then how were these books later on perpetuated so that we have them today? This was done through faithful men in local churches. That's how it was done. And so Catholic Church had no role in this. No role at all. Catholic Church didn't do any of this. They didn't give us the canon. It's Lord used faithful men to perpetuate this. We know some of the early faithful men. But after this, we don't know any of the other faithful men. The faithful men in human history, we don't know their names. The Lord knows their names. We don't need to know their names. But how did this happen? How do we have these books today in our hands? It's because the Lord worked through his local churches. That's how he worked, through local churches, not parachurches, not through the Catholic Church. He'll work through local churches, faithful men. These faithful men, who were they? What were their names? I need to have a list of their names. No, I don't. The Lord's never given it to us. Lord knows about them. They'll receive their reward. And so likewise here, if somebody said, asked a foreigner about American Christianity, what's going on in America Christianity? Give me some of the big names in American Christianity. Well, I can tell you what, none of our names would show up, and that's probably good. Who cares? From a human point of view, who cares? But from a heavenly point of view, who cares? The Lord cares. He knows what's going on. So we're not doing this for man. We're not interested in being one of the leading theologians in America. They probably went to the wrong seminary, and so I have all kinds of problems. But anyway, leading seminary or a scholar or something like that. All right, so anyway, we find out what's going on. And so he had an important task here. So the Lord's looking for faithful church members. That's not only men, but also women. Now, women, you know, have their role in the local church. So we all need to realize whatever my task is in the local church, I need to carry it out before the Lord. So as a church member here, I want to be a beloved brother or sister. All right, we can say that. A faithful minister of ministering in our role in the local church. And a fellow servant in the Lord. All right, so we have Tychicus here. We find out about Tychicus over there in Acts chapter 20. So we see Acts chapter 20. He's one of the men that is being used there. In fact, we see his name in 20 verse 4. Of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So these men came out of Asia. They were Gentiles, Tychicus and Trophimus. So Tychicus goes with Paul to Roman imprisonment, but Tychicus is from this area, so he's sent back to this area. So this is all the information that we have about him, and he knew the area of Asia. So what better person to take these letters from Rome to Asia than Tychicus? And so the Lord used his background on that. And he was a Gentile, going to Gentile churches. So think of all the things that the Lord was doing with regard to him. And then, if you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have him showing up again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, I need you to come to Rome, because Paul's in his second Roman imprisonment now. He had two Roman imprisonments. His last Roman imprisonment is where he would die in Rome, probably about AD 65, right in that area there, era. So, but Paul wants Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, to come to Paul in Rome. As Paul is facing death, he wants Timothy there. And so in 4:12, 2 Timothy 4:12, he says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus is with Paul again in Roman imprisonment. But now he wants Tychicus to go to Ephesus. Tychicus, you know that area, you go there. So Timothy can be relieved of the pastorate there and come to see Paul in prison. All right, so Tychicus had a key role here. Think of this. What a man. What a servant of the Lord for Paul. He's somebody he could rely on. And when Paul was waiting death, he wanted to make sure the man he's entrusting with the word of God and the work of God and so on, as he's facing his death, his end, he wants to make sure these faithful men will carry out their role. Because he's not going to be able to have any follow-up to see if they did or not. So he's entrusting them with this at the very end. So we see this man, Tychicus, significant individual here. And then let's look further here in chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Tychicus is bringing another man. This is Onesimus. So Onesimus is coming. And now we find out about Onesimus. You look over there in Philemon. So Philemon is a house church in Philemon's home. And so there in Philemon, right after Titus, Paul is says in 1:1, epistle to Philemon, Paul, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, it's his wife, and Archippus, so Archippus comes up again, another place, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So here he has a church. As far as we know, maybe there's only three members. Maybe there are more, but three members are mentioned here. Pastor, wife, and Archippus. So what did the Lord say there in Matthew? 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he's in the midst of them. So got a house church there. But notice in Philemon, he says there in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus was in prison with Paul. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In other words, he apparently was a slave who ran away. He got caught. He wound up in jail with Paul in Rome. So he's in jail with Paul. And Paul wins Onesimus to the Lord. And so then Onesimus then is apparently released. So he's a saved servant, slave to the pastor here, Philemon, and also a now born again Christian. And so he can go with Tychicus, and he's has grown so much that he can go with Tychicus to deliver these letters. So you think of that. Look what's going on here. So the Lord can use anybody. You see, even an actual slave in a home, as they had back in those days. So he comes with Paul. And as Paul has ministered to him, verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. So how did Paul know these men were faithful? He saw their faithfulness. He's not just hoping they're faithful. He saw their faithfulness in their ministry. And so they're going to bring these letters. So, all right, so these men are Gentiles. Then we have another individual in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So here Paul is as a group of faithful men in prison. So Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. So first of all, with Aristarchus, we see he's mentioned back there in Acts chapter 20 as well. So in Acts chapter 20. So we find that verse 4. So Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He wants to be at Jerusalem for Passover. So he wants to go there for Passover. And this is where he gets in trouble, and this is where he ends up in his first Roman imprisonment eventually. But anyway, he's heading there, and a group of men are going with him. So we see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea. So he came out of the Berean church, Berean Baptist church, by the way. And of the Thessalonians, so remember Paul went to Thessalonica, won some people to the Lord, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus. All right, so, but Aristarchus was one to the Lord. Now he's mentioned earlier there in chapter 19, verse 29, says, and when the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. So Aristarchus is caught, supposedly as being involved in this riot that took on there at Ephesus. So he's in prison for a short period of time. And now he wants to go with Paul, and he ends up in prison again. So it seems... you hang around with Paul, you'll probably be imprisoned. So who wants to do that? That's dangerous. You see, but what these men saw when they were born again, you know, my life is committed to the Lord, and I'm willing to live for him, and I'm willing to be imprisoned for him, and I'm willing to die for him. That's what comes along with regeneration. And so these men were willing to serve the Lord. Also, I think as they saw the boldness of Paul, I think there's a spiritual boldness in the Lord. We're not talking about physical boldness of fighting people and I can beat this fellow up and so on. Now we're talking about spiritual boldness. So Paul had the spiritual boldness going in difficult territories, understanding I may get my second stoning. He only had one, but I may get my second stoning or more. I may be killed, but I'm going to go preach to these, the heathen, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And when they saw this boldness, the spiritual boldness, they wanted to go with Paul, and they did. If you look there in later on in Acts chapter 27, Paul now is he's a prisoner. He's been in prison, so he wanted to see Caesar. So he's heading towards Rome as a prisoner. And in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 2, we see Aristarchus joins him on the ship to go to Rome. And Aristarchus then being associated with Paul when he gets to Rome, the first Roman imprisonment, it's in verse 2, that he's in prison as well. All right, so he followed Paul around. He's in prison twice being associated with Paul. All right, so we have Aristarchus there. And so he's a fellow prisoner as well. And he sends his salutation. Then next we move on. And we see a reference here to Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So Barnabas was his brother-in-law. And so Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. So now remember Marcus, so John Mark, if you look back there in Acts 13, or his uncle, not his brother-in-law, his uncle. So anyway, back there in Acts 13:13. So here, Paul leaves the Antioch church and along with Barnabas for their church planning, first missionary journey. And Marcus joins them. And in verse 13 it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is John Mark. So John Mark, I think, got upset when Paul took over the leadership of the missionary journey when Barnabas was the elder saint at this point. Marcus departed then. And he goes back eventually back to Jerusalem. So he dropped out of the Lord's work there. And a major violation here, major compromise on Mark's part. So Paul now is indicating here, later on, Marcus may come. And he says there, touching whom you received commandments. So basically Paul was saying, all right, Marcus may be coming. Now, I've already forgiven Marcus, and Marcus now is growing in the Lord. And so if he comes, I've already told you, you receive him. You receive him. And then later on, concerning John Mark, we see there in 2 Timothy once again, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. When he dropped out, he wasn't profitable for anybody. I don't know if he's church disciplined or not, or came under church discipline, but now Paul is taking care of young Mark. So Barnabas helped young Mark here, and Paul had forgiven him and now is going to use him as well. So it's possible for men in local churches that they serve the Lord, but they get beat up along the way. They drop out for a while. Different reasons for this. Maybe the finances. Maybe family. Maybe wives. Sometimes wives aren't where the men are, and so the wives want to pull them out of the Lord's work for a while. Sometimes these things happen. And so, but Mark's recovered. And Paul, you see his graciousness to Mark. And so he wants, Paul wanted, wants all of these men to be faithful and to serve the Lord. That's what we're interested, well, is with the men in our church, so that we can see the Lord's work continue on here in this church with our faithful men. So Paul knew his end was going to come, but he wanted to see the truth passed on. And so anyway, we see John Mark is dealt with there. All right, then we, Marcus and Barnabas, these men were Jews. Aristarchus was a Gentile. Now we move into verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice. So this is somebody other than the Lord Jesus. Jesus Justice, so two names with this man, who are of the circumcision. So who's of the circumcision? It's Marcus, Barnabas, and Jesus Justice. These are Jews. These men are Jews. So Paul had won Jews to the Lord as well, or ministered to Jews, or used them. Who are of the circumcision? These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And so here we have these men are comforting Paul. And then we go on. He mentions Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. So he's mentioned back there in 1:7. So apparently he is the pastor of the church at Colossae. And why? He is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. This is the language that's used for pastors. The language used for pastors. So if you think there, in, once again, in Acts chapter 6, we see what is the role of the pastor? Well, it's passed on by these pastors who are also apostles there in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles, remember the apostles were also pastors. They're part of the bishopric. So there in 6:4, here Peter says, but we, that's the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's the role of pastor, the basic role of pastor, pray for the congregation and teach them the word of God. That's a role. All right? And so when Epaphras, or when Paul says this about Epaphras, your pastor who's with me in Rome, he's giving you a salutation. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, so he's praying, that you may stand perfect. And, of course, standing perfect only comes through the teaching of the Word of God. That's in Ephesians as well, being perfected there in chapter 4. And complete in all the will of God. So here he's their pastor. So even though he's away, he's praying for them, and he wants them to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right. So, and then verse 13, Paul says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. For whom? The Colossian church members. Great zeal. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So these are two cities about 10 miles away from Colossae, Laodicea. Laodicea is mentioned there in Revelation, one of the seven churches there. And Hierapolis as well. So these were churches there in the area. So I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So maybe he planted these churches. You see, he planted the Colossian church. Presumably, one of Paul's converts are coming out of when the Ephesian church went into Western Asia in Acts chapter 19. So now he is involved in these churches, so he may have planted them. So we see this idea of church planting. These men are planting churches. They're faithful men. They know how to do it. These churches that they planted were planted in homes. They knew how to do this. It's simple. You get somebody who knows the Word of God, he goes out, wins some people of Christ, gets them baptized, starts the church in the house. That's it. Any questions about that? It's not complicated. And so this is what was going on. And and then we have Luke. Luke was with Paul. So Luke and Aristarchus were on with Paul on the ship that went to Rome. And they were in the Euroclydon hurricane that hit the sea there in Acts chapter 27. And they survived all that. And Luke was writing his memoirs of the life of Christ. And somehow the Gospel of Luke made it through that Euroclydon hurricane, as they were all thrown on land and everything else. So, but it says Luke, the beloved physician. So we find out Luke was a physician. And in the book of Luke, we find out he uses specific technical words that relate to that a physician would know. For instance, if you look there in Luke chapter 6, for instance, Luke uses words that are found only one time, and he's the one who used them. We call these hypoxlogama, found one time. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, for instance, there is a man who comes into the synagogue. This is in Luke 6, 6. And Luke is giving the account here. But he says, and there was a man whose right hand. So doctors want to know, right hand, left hand, right knee, left knee, right? what am I operating on here? So that's one point. But the bigger point here is whose hand was withered. So this word withered here is found only one time, and it talks about dried up. This idea of being dried up. His hand was dried up. So it's a technical physician's word, only found here. All right. Then if you look there in verse 12, where we see he talks about how the Lord, it came to pass in those days that he went out, this Lord, the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. Luke used another technical word. It's only found one time, and this refers to doctors or nurses in the secular literature, doctors or nurses who have to stay up all night to watch their patients. So nurses and doctors, especially nurses in hospitals, when you're in a hospital, you need somebody to watch over you in the middle of the night, right? So you use the word there. Now, the Lord... So he used that word to indicate the Lord stayed up all night as he's praying over, being concerned about the 12 apostles he wants to choose. So he used this technical word. Again, in verse 18, he uses a word. It's only found a handful of times here, I think seven times. But it says, and they were vexed with unclean spirits. So here's a word that has to do with individuals that are... very anxious type of people with in the care of the doctor and so on. And then 6:38, where it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down." So use the word "pressed down," where body parts apparently when they're inflamed or something, they're pressing on other body parts. Only found here. Only reference in Scripture found right here. Pressed down. So he brings these physician terms out under inspiration, you see. And so we think whoever wrote the Gospel of Luke knew a lot of medical terms. I wonder who that could be. Oh, it's Luke the physician. I say that in light of the critics who don't think Luke wrote, Luke and so on. And this is all incidental and so on. You have to pray for all the critics. But anyway, so Luke, the beloved physician, And then one other individual, Demas. And Demas greets you. So here, Demas is the one in 2 Timothy 4:10. Once again, Demas. So Demas was with Paul for about 10 years in the Lord's work, if you calculate all this. But in 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So here's a man who has been faithful with Paul, faithful in the Lord's work and so on, serving him and so on, and yet he gets caught up with the world. Maybe he got tired of all the difficulties, and they get knocked down all the time, and is it really worth it? And here's these bright lights over here of the world, and I'm attracted to them. I want to go that way. So this doesn't mean he was unsaved. Doesn't mean he was unsaved. It means he was a born-again man who got caught up in the world. This happens quite often. It happens to pastors. So here we see Mark. He dropped out of the Lord's work, and he was able to be recovered. Demas is highly involved, far more than Mark was, and he gets caught up in the world. And would he be recoverable or not? We don't know. See, so this is what Paul's dealing with here. And so we see the reality of faithful men Paul used. And we like to thank all faithful men that are in both in Paul's life, but also in our church and so on, will be faithful to the very end and keep things going. But there's always the temptation to get beat up and fall out of the Lord's work, or to be attracted to the world, and all of a sudden, hey, there's some money over here. These men are following Paul. You know, what was their income? You know, how were they living? They were living by faith. They didn't have big bank accounts. You know, they had to live by faith, but the Lord took care of them. They didn't die of starvation, by the way. They died of probably martyrdom for most of them. So anyway, we get a picture of the faithful men pattern that Paul gives here, and we want to have that pattern and follow the biblical pattern here in our church as well, and we're trying to do that. And we're thankful for faithful men and women in our church to continue the work of the Lord. So if the Lord doesn't come back for another 25 years, I might be a little more advanced in age, so who knows, but we want the church to continue on. And let's recognize biblical teaching here and a biblical pattern. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for these scriptures that we can look at and be encouraged with as you use faithful people to serve thee. Bless each one of us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.